3.5 weeks. Well, for the last 3.5 weeks, I've been in Ghana, Africa. I have been a speaker at one of the 8 sites that they had going, doing evangelistic series. I left July 8, arrived back on July 27, and it was a very incredible experience. I've done something that I really hadn't done before.
One of those things that you'd never done before was to preach sermons.
That's correct.
You had preached a total of many, 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 many one times before that, right?
No, just one.
Yeah, many one. Yeah, one.
One time.
Yeah, one time.
One.
Wow.
And that was for a half an hour.
That was for a half an hour. But once you got to Ghana, you started preaching Friday night. I think that was, is that the 9th? 8th, 9th?
Yes, 9th of, that was the 9th.
9th of July. And by Saturday night, the 10th of July, you had tripled your sermon output.
Right.
And each one of those sermons lasted at least an hour long.
That's correct.
So you actually increased it sixfold.
I was a seasoned evangelist.
Within 24 hours.
That's correct.
Yeah. We had every morning, we had a morning mentoring meeting of the speakers, and I got to lead out in that discussion. And Friday morning, I told them what they were going to go through, and then we didn't meet Sabbath morning because of the schedule. And when I saw Linda and the 7 other speakers, I said, "You guys are still alive. You've made it." I said, "It's all downhill from here, you know. Today you only have to preach one sermon," and they were grateful for that. But you got to preach, but what else did you do that you had never done before? Maybe more specifically at the end of your sermon.
I was able to give a call and invite those who wanted to give their heart to the Lord to meet me down front.
And had you ever done that type of thing before?
No, I'd never done that before. And believe it or not, it was much easier to preach than it was to give a call.
Why would you say it was easier to preach than to give a call?
Because a lot of times we don't give people enough time to make that decision.
Hmm.
And sometimes we need to be going over what we have taught that night, remind them about how much God loves them. Just time for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts.
So basically your calls, though, were rooted in God's love, right?
Exactly.
Here's God, what he's done for you. He showed his love. Now he's asking you to respond.
That's exactly right.
Isn't that the way we should appeal in every sermon that we do?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I preached at another church about a month ago now, maybe 5 weeks ago, and a Messianic Jew came out from church that day. And she walked up and shook my hand and she said, "Pastor," she said, "I'm sure glad when I came to the Adventist church I heard Jesus." Mm-hmm. Who else is there to talk about, right? So you got to invite people. Now, your first major call was Sunday night, right? What happened that Sunday night when you invited people to accept Jesus as their Savior?
There were several people that came down front.
Did you go in the middle of them at all? And what did that feel like to you to have people respond to your asking them to accept Jesus?
It was an amazing feeling to ask them to accept Jesus. I wasn't sure that anyone would come down front, but they came down crowded around me, and I prayed with them. Hmm. And that was a wonderful feeling that people...
Did you get goosebumps?
Yes.
Even though it was hot?
I did.
Tell us a little bit about the beautiful sanctuary that you preached your sermons in.
Well, let's just put it this way. When I was with
Did it have carpet?
When I was with my driver and we were headed to the site, we were going through this town area, this market area, and he said, "You hear that music?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "That's your site." And I, "What?" It was being broadcast all over the neighborhood. We turned the corner and there was a big empty field area where they play ball. There was chairs and a big stage up there with
a little tiny screen.
A little screen, right.
Yeah. We got
and
that rectified.
It said Linda French Evangelist or something like that.
Evangelist Linda French.
Yeah, and I was
The speaker is Evangelist Linda French. I like that sign.
Yeah, and I was thinking, oh my, what have I gotten myself into?
Now, it was a dirt field.
Yes.
And you heard your speakers blasting out music and stuff. But what else did you hear? What kind of environment were you preaching the gospel in?
Well, I had a club over here blasting music, and a club over here blasting music.
Now, we're not talking about a football club or a it was a nightclub.
Nightclub, yeah. And I heard sirens and traffic. There was a street this way and a street this way. So, I mean, there were noises everywhere.
There's an old Sons of the Pioneer song. It says, "Oh, the place where I worship is the wide open spaces." And that's kind of where you were, huh?
That's exactly what. Yeah.
So you can worship God right on a street corner.
Yes.
With a nightclub over here blasting out music. Mm-hmm. And a nightclub over here blasting out music. And buses and trucks and taxis and sirens and horns honking. You can still worship God.
Yes.
And you can still say, God loves you. Mm-hmm. And He wants to change your life. Would you please come forward and accept this God? Right,
yes.
There in that environment.
Right. You can do that.
Wow. Maybe we... You know what the problem is with North America? We're just too quiet. We need to get out there among the nightclubs and busy streets maybe to preach the gospel. So how did it work working with a translator?
That was very interesting because I would say a phrase and then he would say a phrase, whatever I said, and then back and forth and back and forth. And... you know, there's sort of a flow that you get going with them. But I'd never preached with a translator before, so not only did I have the, you know, noise of the nightclubs and all of that, but I also was working with a translator. And, you know, the thing that impressed me so much was my driver, as soon as we got to the site, he would say, "Let's pray." And we would pray. And then just before I went up to preach, my translator would take my hand and say, "Let's pray." And we would pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us every night. We walked up on that stage, and he and I were different people up there. And the power of the Holy Spirit just flowed through us. It was just amazing. And when we got done, we'd go back down, and we'd pray together.
So you hear Linda right now talking, right? Just kind of calm and soft. And this is the way she normally is. Mm-hmm. Until she steps on a platform with an interrupter at her side and a nightclub over here, and she starts preaching. It was amazing the transformation that took place, because you have to get people's attention when you're talking to them. And I took Linda, and I took Quincy Igwu with me. Now, how many of you even know Quincy? Do you really know Quincy? Or have you seen this tall, young, skinny teenager around, right? How many of you ever heard him talk? Besides, Pat, you've heard him talk, and you've heard him whisper, yes. He turns into an African preacher, my friends, on that stage, and just goes all out. There's something about it when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and says, "Here's what I want you to say," and you say, "Lord, I'm willing, send me," and you start talking.
Every night I walk down those stairs, I would be amazed at what just happened.
Hmm. Yeah, and as a pastor, you know, I'm paid to do this. This is my job, and yet what I get out of doing this is taking people like Linda, taking people like Quincy, taking people just like you. Think about that for a minute. Just like you, and sticking you on a stage for God to use you. And you come down off that stage with the biggest smile you've ever had on your face, the lightest burdens on your shoulders, because you have seen God use you. Isn't that what Christianity is all about? Isn't that what our daily life is all about, of having God use us? Who gets the benefit? Who got the benefit from your trip?
Everyone did. You know, I got the benefit of seeing people come to Christ.
Mm.
The church got the benefit of partnering with me in that.
So, partnering with you, what does that partnership now include?
Well, I have 26 new baby Christians that are back in Ghana in official town, which was my site. And I will now be praying for those people. And
you have about 20 to 25 more that will be baptized maybe today or next Sabbath.
Right. And
so 50 to 60 people.
And I was told by, I think it's the conference evangelist, that those people that will be baptized from my site will also be those people in the homes around that could hear me preach every night.
Linda, you told me one day that as you were making a call, you saw people walk up at the back of where the meeting was.
Yes.
Where were they coming from?
Off the street.
Off the street or from their homes, right?
From their homes, yes.
I told our speakers to start talking to the people out there where they were. Don't just talk to the ones in the seats. Say, I know you're listening to me from your home, because you see, Adventists have got it figured out in Ghana. They know how to broadcast the gospel to the four corners of the earth. And they go out into that community with those loudspeakers. Here we would call it disturbing the peace. But there they call it spreading the love of God. And everybody does it, and it's okay. Nobody gets arrested. But you have a larger family because of that. But how did they show you that you were family? Now, see, I've gone to Ghana. This is my eighth trip to Ghana. And I'm family. They think I'm Ghanaian. And I've got a couple of kids over there. And we joke about it. I'll put my arm around Bexon, my son, or Lizzie, my daughter. And I say, doesn't she look just like me? And they go, yes, you know. And it's like, Lizzie's as dark can be, and I'm as light as light can be. But yes, we see the family resemblance. How did they make you family?
Well, first of all, on the first Sabbath, they asked me what day I was born on, and I said Thursday, and they said, your Ghanaian name is Yah, so you are Yah French. So that was the first thing.
Okay, so they gave you a Ghanaian name.
They gave me a Ghanaian name.
Now, you see, Linda and I are related, because I'm Yao, which is the masculine form of the feminine Yah, because I was born on Thursday, too. So we're both Yah or Yaos. Depending on male or female.
And that becomes part of their legal name, usually.
Right. Yeah.
So therefore, this means a lot to them that they gave me this African name. And then the last Sabbath that I was there, I got up to preach, and they said, oh, wait a minute. We got this gift for you. So they gave me this gift. And they said, well, we want you to open it, but not here. You need to go with the women's ministry director. And we went across the street to this little business across the street. And I opened up the gift, and they had given me a
hand-woven kente cloth.
A hand-woven kente cloth dress. And it looks like a quilt because of the different squares. But this is the way they dress people that are royalty, that are important to them. A lot of handwork went into this.
It's the most expensive material that you can buy in Ghana. This
yes.
kind of a material here, you can buy it for probably $2 or $3 a yard. Kente cloth is about $100 to $125 a yard. So you just do the math on that outfit that they gave you.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
But you know what? They just welcomed me with open arms. They really did.
Now, what these people, and there's a reason why I go to Ghana. You've discovered that. Quincy's been back second time. He's discovered it. The people that I introduced to you that are my family, what were they like?
They were wonderful.
Lizzie, my daughter.
She treated me like a sister.
Yeah.
And
she made her outfit for her, unbeknownst to her.
I couldn't understand why it fit so perfectly, including the shoes. And then I later found out that Lizzie was the one that made it. But
They
also called me Auntie. And I just thought that was interesting, too.
They never called me Auntie. They always called me Big Daddy. Especially in the marketplace. Hey, Big Daddy! Or Linda and I went shopping one day, and they called me all kinds of things that day. Okay. One last question, Linda. Would you recommend that anybody else do this?
I would. And I can tell you that if I can do it, if I went to Ghana and I preached 19 sermons, you can do it. I didn't think that I was a preacher. All I was a vehicle or something for God to use, hands, feet, and a voice. That's what I was for God. And He just filled me. It was just an amazing thing to be able to partner with God in this, because I was just there and He did everything else. And I just want to encourage you, if you think that you can't do these kinds of things for God, you can. It's just a matter of believing that He can use you, that He loves you enough to want to work with you and to win other people to Jesus Christ. It's just an amazing experience, and I would encourage any of you, don't think you're too old, don't think you're too young. If for some reason you can't go to another country, there's plenty of opportunity right here. There's a Share Him program in the United States.
It's called Homeland Campaigns, but you're probably not going to have the loud sound system blasting out in the community.
Exactly right, yeah. And you won't have
Linda came culture. Home every night just a little bit deafer from the day before. It was too loud. It hurt the ears.
Our speakers were about this high.
That wide. And then there was horns going out to the four corners of the earth, too.
Yes.
Thank you, Linda.
You're welcome.
That was a good introduction to my sermon. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, because Linda has just helped give us an introduction to what I want to talk about tonight. And Matthew 28, the last part of it is considered the Gospel Commission. Who was the Gospel Commission given to? Shannon, say that just a little bit louder.
Everyone.
All of the paid ministers of the church, right?
No.
Here's what I like about this particular passage of Scripture. If you look at Matthew 28, starting with verse 18, it says, Jesus said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What kind of authority does Jesus have in heaven and on earth? He has all authority. One of the things that I have discovered in Africa is that the devil is alive and well. He manifests himself in various ways through various people and activities. I was walking down the street, and I'll tell you right now, the devil has my number every time I get on a plane and I fly to Ghana, West Africa. He knows I'm coming, he's not happy with it, and he's going to try to make it so my trip is not successful. And this time, what he did was I was walking down the street, and there was a car backing out of a driveway from a business there on the street. And so, fortunately, I was paying attention. And so I stopped because that car was not stopping. Had I done my normal thing, I would have made that car wait and just walked right on down the street. But something got my attention and said, stop. And so I stopped and I waited as this car backed out into the street right in front of me and into a van that was driving by. So there was a mini little accident there, and I could have been the white creamy feeling between this car and the van. And I thought, well, here was the interesting thing. On the side of the car was a sign that said, Johnson's Driving School. Now, I wanted to take driving lessons from somebody who would back out into a van down the street. So I stepped back and looked into the car, and there was no one in it. It had decided to move from here out to here on its own, and I could have been right in the middle of that accident. All authority is given to me, says Jesus, in heaven and on earth. And if you place yourself in a position to work for God, to talk for God, you don't have to worry about somebody's car running you over in the middle of the street in Ghana, West Africa. It goes on. Since all authority has been given to Jesus, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. Always. That passage starts out with, all authority has been given to me, and I am with you always. You know, when I hop on a plane to fly around the world, I don't give it a second thought. Matter of fact, my first trip overseas on a mission trip was in October of 2001. Anybody remember what happened in September of 2001? And people thought I was crazy to get on a plane and fly 7,000 miles around to the other part of the world after 2001, 9/11. I said, you know, if God is not done with me yet, there is nothing the devil can do to me. If God is done with me, then in all eternity it will be okay. All authority has been given to Jesus. Another one of my passages that I want to talk to you about today is Linda and Quincy and the other individuals that spoke there. They had a life-changing event for them. You see, they were there to preach the gospel to other people. But who else got to listen in with the gospel and the love of God that they preached every day? They did. You know, every once in a while, somebody will come out and say, "Pastor, that was a great sermon." You know what I tell them? "You know what? I preached to myself today, and you got to listen. You see, that message was not for me. It's from God, and God's talking to me first." So the speaker needs to pay attention to what they're saying, because God wants to speak not only through you to other people, He wants to speak to us as well. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "Because Jesus is alive and well, and all authority has been given to Him on heaven and earth, and He's commanded us to go out, does He want us to talk about ourselves and our lives?" Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." What life am I talking about to the people I come in contact with? Whether it's on a street corner with 500 or 600 people out there, or whether it's someplace in an area where there's just one other person, what life am I talking about? I'm talking about the life that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was raised again to give me. And what life is that? It's His life. Jesus says, "I come that you might have life, and you will have it more abundantly." You want to have a fun, adventure-packed life? You live a life for Jesus Christ. You're not going to have a boring life. You're going to have a life that at the end of the day, you go, "Wow." Now, at the end of the day, Linda left so I can say this. She said, "Wow," and then she said, "It's time to go to bed." She was tired. Those speakers would come in just dragging because you've expended a lot of energy. Linda can stand there and talk like this all day long. But Linda can't get up there and preach like she preached in Africa all day long. She came home physically drained. It was amazing to watch. Quincy, over there, they give you a microphone, but you got to hold it in your hand like she did there. And Quincy had a remote that he advanced the slides for the audience and his note slides. And he forgot which hand the microphone was in. So every once in a while, he'd be preaching along, and the microphone would go... And then he's pointing like this with his thing. He got animated. The Lord Jesus Christ just filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he was animated. That's not Quincy when he's here in our church. And yet, what I want to kind of talk to you about there is, it's not our life anymore when we give it over to Jesus Christ. It's His life, and we do what He wants to do. We say what He wants us to say. A life lived for Jesus Christ is a life that is exciting and fun. It's not always pleasant, but it's a life lived for Christ. Because Jesus is alive, we can be alive. Romans 6:4 says it this way: "Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." What kind of life does Jesus want us to live in and walk in? In newness of life. When you see a little baby that's past the giant drool gland syndrome, you know, babies when they're born, they have no brain. It's just a giant drool gland. Come on, people, that was funny. Huh. Thank you. Yeah. When they get to the stage where they start acting out and trying to pull themselves up, my oldest daughter, Carrie, she couldn't walk yet, but I had some music playing in the background, and the reason why I know that is because it's on the videotape that I'm taking of her, and she pulls herself up on the couch, and she's standing there listening to the music. Now, if she was truly just a Jones, that's my part of the family, she would have just stood there still. But she has at least half of her genes from her mother's side of the family. And so she didn't stand there listening to the music just as still as could be. She started this. And pretty soon, she's bouncing around to the music. When my father saw that video, he says, "Greg, you need to nip that in the bud." I said, "Dad, she's living her life with Jesus. Life infused with the blood of Jesus is an amazing life." I want to give you a couple examples before I let you go. My first trip to Ghana in 2001, had at the conclusion of the meetings that I had, we had 84 people baptized from that meeting. And I tell you this story not to tell you about demon possession, but to tell you about the love of God. This lady, somewhere down deep in her heart, made a decision to have a change in her life. And the devil allowed her to come to the meetings that I was holding. The devil allowed her to come forward in calls that I made. The devil allowed her to prepare for baptism. The devil allowed her to show up at her baptism. But in Ghana, they have a tradition. The deacons go out, and usually they baptize in a lake or a river, and they go out and they find a place that's deep enough for number one, and number two, a place that's pretty flat and where the water's not flowing too fast, and they put a stick there to show the deacons where to come back to with the baptismal candidates. But then they get in a circle around there, the pastors and the deacons, and they pray and they bless that spot. Now, I am an ordained minister, and I can baptize people for the Adventist Church anywhere in the world that the church is recognized. And I wanted to be a part of that baptism. Those people had responded to the calls that I gave. I figured I should be baptizing them. But then they explained to me that there was a parasite in the fresh water in Ghana that goes in through the urinary tract, and that should send shivers up all the men in this room, and attaches itself there and then grows into a lengthy worm. And in order to get rid of that parasite, they have to find it, they have to get a hold of it, and they have to pull it out. And they pull it till it almost breaks, and then they roll it up, and they let it relax a little bit, and they pull it some more. And it can take months to get, yes. Bonnie, that's exactly what I did when they told me that. And I said, "You know, you don't have to tell me twice to stay out of the water." So I stood there by the lake shore as the baptismal candidates walked into the water of baptism, and they would get out there, and I would raise my hand, and I'd say, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," and the pastors would baptize them. So that was my part of the baptism. And this lady was standing right next to me, this close, I mean, right here. And as she stepped into that water, the devil had said, "Fine, you can go to the meeting." The devil had said, "Fine, you can even go to your baptism, but you can't get in the water." As soon as she stepped into the water, a demon manifested itself, and the two deacons that were taking her out became rag dolls in this little woman's clutches. She was throwing them around like they were nothing. And it just totally freaked me out because it was happening right there. I had to move back from being hit by this one man being thrown around. He was out off the ground. And I looked around, and there was 800 people on the lake shore to see the baptism. And I thought, "What? I'm freaking out. What are these people doing?" They did two things, one of two things. They got into a prayer band. Have you ever seen 400 people instantly start praying together? Well, that day I did. The other 400 people started singing praises to God. I thought, "Wow, here is a demon right here, and they're singing and praying to God." Instantly, my fear was gone. But to make a long story short about this woman, as she progressed out on the water, they would cast out a demon, and they'd go a little further. Another one would come. They would cast that out. They cast out 5 demons from that lady that day. I took a picture of her. I didn't know if I should or I shouldn't, but I took a picture of her face when she was speaking, because it was not her speaking, it was the demon. It was not a human voice, it was a demonic voice. And I took that picture, and I've got an after picture, too. It was the most distressed face I've ever seen. But that last demon, the pastor said, "The further we get out into the water, you get more and more agitated. Why?" And that demon speaking through that woman, also seen through that woman, said, "The place where you have prayed is the blood of Jesus. And we cannot and will not go there." And so the pastor said, "Then this woman is going there. So in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave." And they did, and a peaceful look came over this woman as she was taken the last few steps and then baptized in that spot. That told me something. If I'm close to Jesus and I'm covered with his blood, the devil cannot and will not go there. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your Savior? And are you covered by his blood? The devil cannot and will not go there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power to change my life and yours. We go to these places to have people decide to be baptized and to be baptized. Last Thursday, I was involved in a baptism. A week ago Thursday. I was home a couple of days ago. A week ago Thursday, I had somebody come to be a support team member. They weren't a speaker, but they went every night to this site to support the speaker and do what they could. And she was not a baptized Seventh-day Adventist member. And she came to me and she said, "Pastor Greg, I have fallen in love with Jesus and I want to give my life to him and I want to be baptized. Will you baptize me? I'm in Ghana where there's this parasite in the water. Am I going to baptize her?" I said, "You know what, Dominique, I'd be happy to baptize you. As long as it's in a baptistry in the church and I know where the water came from, or it's in the ocean at the beach." Well, there was no arrangements for a church and a baptism, so I took Dominic and I went to the ocean. But the day before we were going to baptize Dominic, I just made an announcement in our morning meeting with all the other speakers and all the support team members. I said, "Dominic has decided to be baptized and become an official part of our family." When it was all said and done, we had not one person baptized. We had five from those speakers and support team members. One lady, out of breath, she had gone up and down the stairs looking for me after that meeting. And she finally found me. She says, "Pastor, a miracle has happened. My husband of 27 years has decided to be baptized." When we preach the gospel, lives are changed. When we live our lives according to the life of Jesus, having him live his life through us, other lives are changed. I am grateful and thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ that he allows me to let him live his life through me. And others are changed because of his life. Not mine, but the life of Jesus. And pastors aren't the only one called to live a life for Jesus. Every follower of Jesus is called to live a life for him. One of my favorite verses or passages in the Bible is found in 1 John chapter 5. Because it kind of sums up all of the gospel for me. 1 John 5, starting with verse 11, it says this: "And this is the testimony." Now, when you give a testimony in the court of law, what is that? It's your experience. Right? You can't tell what somebody else saw. You can't tell somebody what somebody else was thinking. You can't even mention in court what somebody else said. You are to give your testimony. And John says, "I'm going to tell you the truth because this is what I've experienced. This is what I've been told. That God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son," here's the gospel in a nutshell, "he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," that's Jesus, "that you may know that you have eternal life and that you will continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." That's it. Not my life, but Christ who lives me. And if I have Jesus living his life through me, I have eternal life, said and done, over and out. There's no more to be said about it. The question that I want to leave with you this evening is, do you have the Son? Do you have eternal life? A story was told of a very wealthy man. He had a collection of artwork that was second to none in the world. He was a millionaire by any standards back in the early 1920s. He collected famous art. He had Van Gogh's and all those fancy named paintings. But his favorite favorite painting was a picture of his son that was painted just before he died. And it wasn't even a wonderful painting. Whoever had painted it wasn't a good artist, but they had done it as a gift. You see, the son had been in the military and was killed in action, and one of his buddies, who he saved that day, painted the picture of the son and gave it to the father as a gift, as a thank you for saving his life. And the father hung that painting up in a prominent place in his house, and eventually the father died, and as the will was carried out, they were supposed to have an auction. And so people from all over the world came to bid on the paintings in this man's house. But the auctioneer stood up and said, "We're going to start with a very special painting." And they unveiled this crude, not so wonderful picture of a young man. And the art world was stunned. "You're going to sell a painting like that here? You know, let's really get on with the real artwork." And they were complaining and talking, and the man said, "I'm sorry, but the will clearly states that we need to start with this painting." So the auctioneer said, "You know, we'll start the bidding out low. Who will give me $10 for this painting?" And nobody, they laughed. They said, "Why would we want that painting? It's worth nothing. It's not even worth $10. The frame is worth more than the painting." And finally, one of the workers for the man came forward. He said, "I knew that boy. He was a good boy. I'll give you $10 for that painting." The auctioneer said, "Sold." Set down his gavel and walked away. And the art world says, "Whoa, wait a minute. When are we going to do the rest of the paintings?" And the executor of the will came out and he said, "It's clear here in the will. It says here, he who has the son gets all the rest." Don't miss life eternal, because Jesus may not look attractive to you. The life lived for Jesus may not be what you expect, but he who has the Son gets all the rest, eternal life. Do you know Jesus today? Have you accepted him as your Savior today? And are you allowing him to live his life through you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of Jesus. You've promised in your word, if we have the Son, we have life. And so, Father, it's my prayer that each person here today will have the Son, that they may have life. Help each person to make that decision not only tonight, but every day of their life. And may they live their life for you. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.